Today is graduation Sunday, so instead of actually just doing two sermons where you miss one and take part in the other one and miss it, I'm just trying to gear the whole thing toward that concept, even though I know some of you in here. Are any of the graduates in here? Just some of you that didn't want to take part in the actual ceremony, but yet you're graduated from something this go-round? Anyone? No? We're going to look at that anyway, that concept, and we'll have to shorten it some for the next service because I think we have about, what was the final number, Laura? 18 that are graduating from high school to right on out the top. So we'll have to shorten it a little bit for that. If you remember Alice in Wonderland, there was a point in which Alice came to a fork in the road, and she asked the Cheshire Cat, she said, you know, which fork do I take? And his answer was, well, it depends on where you want to go. And she said, well, I don't really care which way, you know, I don't really care which way I go. And he said, then it doesn't matter which road you take. You know, if you don't have a plan on where you want to be, you don't have to have a plan. And that's what we're going to look at, because we're going to go to the Old Testament. And the concept absolutely deals with us every day of our lives, especially when you've maybe crossed a point of graduation and something big is supposed to happen next. I don't know about you. I just kind of got to thinking about it early this morning. You know, the first time I graduated, we didn't have all these graduations. We didn't have elementary. We didn't have kindergarten. Of course, I didn't go to kindergarten because we didn't have kindergarten. But only graduation, the first graduation I ever had was high school. 42 years ago. Wow. And here it is, 32 years ago, I graduated again. I mean, later, 32 years later, I graduated again. And what was it? It's always a step of what is really going to happen next because of what has already been done. What have I accomplished already at just getting a high school education? You know, in my day, a high school education was a pretty big deal. Y'all, some of y'all that old, right? And if anyone made it to college, whoa, that was really a big deal from where I grew up. So that's what we're going to look at. Where do we go from here? You know, and this happens every day of our life. This afternoon, in the morning when you get up, you're going to make some kind of choice that will affect the rest of your life. And oftentimes, we don't stop and think about how drastic that really, really is, but that's exactly what happens. So here on this at this point, you know, where are we? And where are we going from here? And what choice we make today will affect everything else. Just a small choice. In the Old Testament, Joshua, you remember Joshua took Moses' place, and he took them across into the promised land, and now they're spreading out. They've conquered most of it. Still some left to be conquered. Joshua's an old man, and now he's telling them again in this context, you know, they've already spread out, and he's about to die. And he says, I want to remind you how important this is. Because remember, God gave them the land, and now they had to go in and purge the land of all the pagans, because God says, if we don't, I know what you're going to do. You're going to just assimilate right with them, and you'll be just like them. And that's exactly what happened. But he comes back, and he says, I'm about to die, if you read chapter 23 and right up to here. And he says, but I want to remind you, okay? You have to remember what all God has already done in their lives, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them into the promised land, and now Joshua, an old man, one of the two guys, remember, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that lived through the 40 years of wandering. The rest of them died off because they rebelled against God. And look what he says. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Boy, it's very, very emphatic. He means, you don't get to decide tomorrow. Well, I'm just going to ponder on it. He said, no. You're going to choose right now with the next decision you make that's going to affect your life. And that's just how imperative it is, every one of us. You choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Wow. But he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they knew that from him because he was one of the ones with Caleb that stood and said, you know, this is the way this thing's going to go, and this is what we're going to do. And there's so much in that where you just come to the point in your life where you say, who gives a rat ski cap what everybody else does? I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do. Boy, that is a defending moment in someone's life when they make that decision. Because most of us are too chicken to do that. We care too much about what everybody else thinks. Isn't that right? That's just the truth. And he knew that. So he's calling their hand because he knows this. Israel was prone to worship idols. You don't think so? What happened at Mount Sinai when Moses was up there for just a few days getting God's law? They had just come out of Egypt. I mean, just days. And now Moses is gone too long. So what do? They start worshiping a golden calf. So does Joshua know what we're prone to do in our sinfulness? We're just like them. He knew that idolatry would cause them what? God says, you know, God's blessing is always contingent on our obedience. God doesn't have to bless us. And the only blessings that really comes, and that's what he says, don't think that you're just going to automatically get it just because you're Jewish, he said. No. If you disobey, you won't get it. If you obey, God can bless you. That's exactly what he knew. He convened the tribes at Shechem. Where was that? That is exactly the place where God called Abram and changed his name. He says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you this land. He goes back at their history and he says, look at all these things God has done. He brings them back out. It's about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. It's right at a watershed where the water goes one way, it goes to the Jordan, it goes to the other way, it goes to the Mediterranean. But a significant place in history for the Jews, God calls them out and says, I have a plan for you. So he brings them back there to renew their oath of covenantal loyalty. God made a covenant with us. Are we going to honor it? Are we going to do exactly what he says? And he's questioning them. He was concerned that the people not lapse into idolatry because of the influence of where they're going. You know, I'm not going to say much about it because most of you in here are not going to a college campus. But if you want to hear it, stay for the second one. Because what happens is what? We get over there to a new place where all the pagans are, and we live like pagans. How many times do we hear that? Well, they never did. Well, I'm not going to do that in this service, all right? The choice laid out here for Israel was a breathtaking choice. Why? Up in this point, God had never asked them. He just said, this is the way it is. If you want to take part in it, this is the way it is. God made all the calls, and now he's asking them, if you want me to bless you, you're going to have to give me your loyalty. So they have a choice. They have a choice whether they're going to do it. The language about choice, you don't find it anywhere else in the Old Testament up to this point. But God gives them a choice, and he says, listen, Joshua says, just listen, if you want God to bless you, you have to make a choice today. You get to make a choice. You know, even in the Old Testament, I say God never gave them a choice. He never made them do anything. He said, this is the way it is, and they either did it or not. But this is the first time where he just says, you need to make a choice today. And thank the Lord, he's still giving us a bunch of those choices. You know, if you've ever surveyed history and you look at how is it in the 30s when the German people just kind of got sucked so easily into National Socialism, you know, if you look at their background and the things that went on, you can kind of see some of the reasons. But you look at it, and it's no different for us today. How is it that America has been so duped that we just kind of gradually slid into a place where our forefathers would have looked and said, what in the world happened? How did you end up here? And, you know, in the day when the church is being duped by everybody's idea, you know, what is it? They're always voting on whether the Bible is still the Bible and the truth is still the truth and whether homosexuality is right or wrong. They're always trying to tear that down, and boy, it's being torn down. It is torn down. And the only way that it's going to hold is by someone having a courageous faith and says, that's not right. I make a choice to stand under God's word and hold it up. Wow. Boy, we have slipped a long ways since I graduated high school. And that's only 40 years ago. Normally, God was the one doing the choosing. I just expounded on that. I don't want to talk about that anymore. What will we choose to be and to do? What do you mean to be? You know, who are we? You know, it's amazing when someone asks us and we say something, we usually I remember reading Ravi Zacharias one time, and he was in a kind of a Muslim nation, and his cab driver was Muslim, and he was with him for a few days, and he said every time he said his name, he would say, "I'm such and such, and I'm a Muslim." So he said, "I just started doing the same thing. I'm Ravi Zacharias, and I'm a Christian." Why? Because we identify who we are relative to where we came from, what our name is. You know, you've heard me say it too many times. When we would go somewhere as children and they didn't know us, what's the first thing they ask? "Who's your daddy?" Some of you old enough to know that. Now it's an invasion of privacy. You know, they arrest you for asking someone, "Who's your daddy?" Why? They automatically related who I was to who my daddy was. That's just the way that goes. When I say, "Who are we going to be?" Who's your controlling, you know, who is your father? You know, who is it that influences you? Because that's exactly the way it was in our day and time. You know, and my dad grew up, when I say pagan, I mean they're not Christian. I don't mean he was a horrible person that beat people or anything like that. He wasn't a believer most of my life. But he taught us right things, and people knew that. They knew that they could depend on him. He wouldn't steal from them. He'd do the right thing. So guess what? When they met me, guess what they expected? The same thing from me. In that day and time, if you were not, your parents knew it before you got back home. I could tell you about an experience that validates that, but I don't have time, all right? When God brings us to salvation, the most remarkable thing that we see is that he transforms our desires, our hungers. When we're truly born again, the things that we used to want that were anti-God are gone, and they start to change, and the things now that we desire are the things that he desires for us. What are you saying? I mean, if your desires have never changed, there's all a good reason for you to believe that maybe you're never giving your life to Christ, because it says they will change. And that's John gives a litmus test in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John for that. He changes us just what we do, but what we want to do. Does it mean we never make another mistake? Oh, no. But that's exactly what he says. He says our desires change and we start learning how to be obedient. And that's why he says in 1 John, when we make a mistake, we have a God advocate, our lawyer, Jesus, to go in between and say, "You know, he made a mistake, God, but I covered it for him." When the general tenor of our life is we want to do the right thing, but we're still going to make some mistakes. But when the general tenor of our life has never changed, you don't have any reason to believe that you're born again and that Christ lives inside of you. That's exactly what John says. What in our commitment to Christ and a new walk, we make choices that help shape us into something brand new, something that's God-honoring, that other people would see. These are wills and the wants. Wow. You know, I read something. Stevens was his last name. I forgot his first name. But he said, you know, the lions in Africa, they never sleep over the opinions of the sheep. Who cares? Why? The sheep are not in control. When we try to look at what we're about, who's the decider on that? Yesterday's victory does not guarantee tomorrow's. Every day we're going to make choices that will either be victorious for Christ in our life or not. Just that simple. Even the small ones. What we listen to, what we look at, where we go, who we hang out with, same thing. Let each man... This is a quote from one of Winston Churchill's speeches. I know all of you know who he was, how he was the one who really inspired and motivated the nation of Britain when they were fighting against Germany, Hitler. And, you know, he was constantly, if you've never read any of his, you need to go back and read some of them, how what he was able to do, God allowed him. This is from a speech that he made to the House of Commons in 1940, right before the Battle of Britain. And this is what he says: "Let every man search his conscience." Wow, that's not just external. That's who we are on the inside. You know the saying, right? Whatever's in there comes up. Whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. That's what he's talking about. He closed his speech by declaring ominously that the very future of Christian civilization was at stake. Boy, he saw it. He knew it. He said what? They needed to be ready to face the fury and the might of an enemy that wanted to sink the world into the abyss of a dark age. And that's exactly what Hitler was about. You know, that's what he was about. He said whether or not they'd succeed was uncertain, but he reiterated the fact that that they would be judged by history with these words. This was their finest hour. Wow. Where is that in our life? You ever had one of those? Where was a defining moment for you when God was able to do something and that was your finest hour that changed everything? Not only for your life, but maybe someone around you? Well, it seems like it's a lost thing. And this is it. What is our purpose? You ever thought about, you know, well, I'm just to make money and provide for my family and enjoy my luxuries and, you know, just get through life. Is that all? Boy, that's shallow. You know, if that is all we have, you know, it is. Purpose should be set and determine our choices. You know, if we really are concerned much at all about God doing anything in our life, we need to take the time to sit and say, okay, what does God want to do? You know, it takes a while. Sometimes, for example, I didn't know until 10 years after I graduated from high school that God may be calling me to preach, and if so, I needed to do something to get ready. So 10 years after graduation from high school, being on the farm, 10 years later, I left and went to college. Just taking some steps. Don't really know what's going to happen. I feel like this is the next step to define my purpose, what God wants us to do. It's not always that simple. Sometimes it costs a lot. But do you really understand if we're children of God, if we're born again, what is the purpose that He has for us while we're here on this earth just these few years? Some of you may have gotten a prayer request yesterday. I had to do a funeral for a 17-year-old and a 7-year-old, which is not fun, killed by a drunk driver. And you look at their situation and you said, okay, what's God going to do and all that? I don't know. But God has a purpose for everything that takes place on this earth, and that's just the way that is. What is it? You know, what is that? Is it just to make money? Is that all it is? How much of that are you going to take with you? No, yeah. I've never seen any pockets on a casket or an urn. Why? That's it. What did Job say? Naked I came into this world, and how am I leaving? Same way. That's it. Purpose should set and determine our choices. You know, what do we say about hindsight? Hindsight is 20/20. If I'd have just taken that other road, if I'd have not gone up 75, what if? You know, and sometimes we look back and we say, what if? Well, you try to learn from those things. You don't really know sometimes. You do your best you can. He said, you must choose today. Well, I'm not going to choose. Oh, yeah, you just made a choice not to choose, but that's your choice. Well, I'm not going to decide. Yeah, you made a decision not to decide, but that is your decision. So, therefore, you're not going to do anything. He says, oh, no. You can't wait till tomorrow. Everything we do today affects everything else in our life. That's the point he was making. He said, y'all need to decide today. The choices we make today will influence and determine the fulfillment of our purpose. Absolutely. To live for self or to live for Jesus. It's not that simple. Oh, it's just that simple. Either we make a choice that would honor and glorify Him, or we make a choice for our own selfish purposes. Isn't that about the only two you have? You say, well, I'm making it for my family, but who is that for in all actuality? For me. Well, I'm doing this for my family. I'm just selfish for my family. So really, it's for me. Even though I say, you know, I kind of break it down. And that's what we should do. We should look out for our families. Absolutely. Well, no question. Today, making a choice to follow God entails one huge non-negotiable commitment. To recognize the mission of our life, not so much as a profession, but as a measuring stick by which you will gauge the rest of your life. How well am I doing? What am I supposed to be doing? You know, who decides that? Do I decide that? Do I allow the... Do I let the secular society? You know, there was a commercial sometime back, and it had a business meeting of this company, and it had them kind of going back and forth, and they were kind of arguing because they had a computer problem, and they were arguing over it. And finally, this little guy in the room, when they're going back and forth about this computer problem, he says, what about the shirts? The shirts? And the boss looks back at him and says, the shirts? What about the shirts? He says, isn't that what we're about, making shirts? What if the computer doesn't work? That's not our purpose. You're getting sidetracked. And that's exactly what happens. We get so caught up in everything that goes on around us and the world influences that, especially in college. Boy, does it influence it. That we get so sidetracked, a lot of times people don't find their way back if they ever knew where they were to start with. What often destroys our lives is getting sidetracked into secondary pursuits. The little guy says, wait a minute, you can argue about that, but what about the shirts? This is what we're about. What are we about? You know, what in our humanness, if you believe you're made in the image of God and you made a commitment to Christ, what is that about? What are we supposed to be about? Is it about just prestige? You know, is it about education? Is it about money? What is it about? You know, Calvin and them summed it up, and Spurgeon did what? Chief end of man is to glorify God. That's it. That's what our purpose is. Paul would substantiate that. Josh reminds us that each of us must deliberately choose whom we will serve. Exactly. It will be helpful to understand our purpose and write it down. You know, it was a big thing, what, 10, 15 years ago? Everybody, all the companies made a purpose statement and they made you wear it on a, what you call those things? Lanyard. Where'd that name come from? Lanyard. Place card. You know what I'm talking about? You can still see them. A lot of people still wear them and it says their mission statement is the this and that. How much attention do we pay to those kind of things? What does that mean? It's supposed to be the driving force of everything. It's helpful to understand what it is. You know what they told us throughout Bible college and seminary? That if you could not state the thesis of your sermon in one sentence, you're not ready to preach. What does that mean? You got to boil it all down. What is the main thing? You know, what's it about? What is your purpose about? What is your life about? Just to have a good time? You know, if that's it, you know, understanding that. Keep it somewhere in a place where you can constantly, remember what the Jews, God told them? What did they do? What did he tell them? Put it every place you can see it, the main things. They would put it on their wrists and on their heads. It's like putting it on a refrigerator or on whatever you remind yourself with every day. This is what I'm about. I don't want to get sidetracked. This is what I'm about. I don't want to get sidetracked. What will we choose today? My will? The world's will? Or God's will? Oh, well, I'm going to choose God's will. Really? What's your plan to see that fulfilled? What's the next step? How do you differentiate between your will and the world's will and God's will? That, you know, you have to be able to separate them. So where does one begin to do that? We must begin with, number one, self-crucifixion. What do you mean? We must go to our own funeral and bury our will so that God's will can reign supreme in our hearts. What does that mean? When it comes up and I have to make a decision, is this what I want? Is this what God wants? What is going to be the best thing for God in my life with the decision I'm about to make? You know, it's pretty difficult for us to live completely with his will at number one. I grant you that. But how well are we doing? Our will has no power to do God's will until it first dies to us. That's what Paul talks about constantly, isn't it? Desires and the Holy Spirit brings a fresh power within us. Meaning, look at G.K. Chesterton's quote. He said, meaningless does not come from being weary of pain. Meaningless comes from being weary of pleasure. What? He didn't write this yesterday. And we have spent ourselves in this indulgent culture with nothing left to expand or experience. There is now a vacuum at the heart of our culture, and there is no center to hold things together. Everything's about fun. How much money do we spend watching ball games or going to ball games or playing ball games? Oh, well, that's what that is, right? Isn't that entertainment? Hello? I'm not saying it's all wrong, but you see, that's exactly where we are. What are we consumed about now? And it's about playing. Boy, is it. Or to put it differently, there is no overarching story to life by which all the particulars can be interpreted. Outside of pleasure, we don't have anything to go on. Wow, G.K. Chesterton wrote that quite a few years ago, but boy, he was ahead of his time. We could learn something about that in our culture. You know, everything is about having fun. Convictions affect our purpose. The will is both the framer of my convictions and the efficient cause in honoring these convictions. You know what the will is, right? That thing inside of you that drives you. Convictions in place gives guidelines regarding where to draw the lines, and we live in a zone today where the lines get blurred. You've heard that old adage where, you know, the guy's behind the plate in the baseball game and they're throwing him and he's making calls and you never agree with him, right? Hello? If you're watching on television, you never agree with him. Oh, no. And one of the guys gets to arguing with him, and he says, oh, that was this instead of this. And the umpire says, it ain't nothing till I call it. That's exactly what it is. And we're so caught up now in a zone, and we don't have any guidelines from God's word anymore. Everything else is the guiding force for us. So we really don't have any parameters to go from because we kind of thrown God out the picture. We live in a zone where everything is gray now. I love old Vance Havner, that old North Carolina preacher. He said, you know what? When the white sheep, the ones that are trying to do right, become a dull gray, they compromise all the time, and you really can't, you know, you don't see them living for God. He said, when the white sheep become a dull gray, the black sheep don't feel so bad anymore. When you and I profess to be believers in Christ, live so close to the pagans, why would they want Jesus? That's what he says. That's exactly what's going on here. We make a choice every day. That's why the broad category of setting life's purpose first and then measuring each moment by this purpose is important. What am I doing now in the choices I make today so that God's purpose in my life can be lived out if I really want his purpose lived out? Or do I really want my will, or I really want just to get along with the world, so I really want the world's will to take place? Others may believe it's about rules. Instead, it's about your heart and mind and soul and your life, reason for being. A conviction is not an opinion. It is something that's so rooted inside of us that to change that conviction would literally change us. You remember in the movie Chariots of Fire? Remember that scene where they were trying to get him to run on Sunday, and he said he wasn't going to do it, and not exactly what took place the way it did in the book, but it was a scene in the movie. Y'all remember? And when one of the guys in there had enough sense to say, oh, no, you don't understand. You're trying to make him separate who he really is with his conviction that he's not going to do that. So for you to try to make him do that, it's not just a Sunday thing. It's a part of his whole essence of who he is. You don't need to do that. And that's exactly what this is. Whatever it is that drives us, it's not just an opinion. It's who we are and what God has made us into. A warning about our will. You know, when you understand God's purpose, a warning about our will. Concerning our will, the more one surrenders convictions and neglects discipline, the more one gradually changes one's own hungers and desires. And history is full of flattering wills that have reshaped the future with astonishing impact. And the one we're going to look at is not exactly positive. You remember David, a great man of God. You remember this situation. Go home and read it. What he's doing, he's fighting the Philistines, and he's depressed, and things are not going so well. And he just said, oh, if I could just have some water from the well in Bethlehem. That's all he wanted. If I could just get a drink of water. Well, three of his guards stole away, went behind enemy lines, got him a pitcher of water, and brought it back to him. And when they told him, he wouldn't drink it. He poured it out. He said, how could I have my own selfish desire fulfilled at the cost of you guys risking your life? And he wouldn't drink it. What if he'd had that same devotion when he saw Bathsheba washing on the top of the house? Something happened, didn't it? What happens is this. You know, we let it get torn down, and we let it get torn down, and we quit disciplining ourselves for the right thing, and before you know it, you move from, I won't even drink the water, till I'll kill someone else's husband so I can have his wife. Just that drastic. Boom. Just like that. Where does it start? It starts by the little spots. You know, you don't start that way. A disciplined life that leads to the power to say no, he lost it. And there you have it with Bathsheba. That one poor choice led him to make other choices that led him to that place. Did he suffer for that? Did the nation of Israel suffer for that? Oh, absolutely. We never sin in a vacuum. There's no sin you can commit out there on your own that does not affect someone else around you. It's impossible. It's just not the way that is. There are many angles at which you can fall, and only one angle at which you can stand straight. How about that? Is that pretty clear or not? Oh, you can fall in all kinds of ways, but there's really only one way to stand up. Guess what that means? Someone has to make a choice. The next time you think about the power of your will, think not just for immediate choice, but all of the other compromises to which one ill-advised choice could lead. When you make a little slip today, you can make a bigger slip tomorrow easier. And then on Tuesday, you can make an even bigger slip much easier. Why? Because it kind of wears down your conscience and it doesn't bother you anymore. And it just gets to the matter, to the fact where you're dull to it, and the things you used to see as wrong, you don't see as wrong anymore. Did they change? No, they didn't, but your perception changed. Why? Because you allowed your will and your discipline of that will to be damaged. So now you make horrible choices, and we do. Just says, for God's sake, make a choice. You're going to make a choice today, he says. One way or the other, you're going to make one. What will we choose today? The people said, oh, you know, we're going to do it in verse 16. You know, in verse 19, we don't have time. He said, you can't do it. What? He said, oh, no, no. Just by your will, you can't do that. And he goes on to say, you're going to have to give up these pagans. You're going to have a disciplined life. You're going to have to make these choices. You can't just walk in there and say, well, we're going to do it right. He said, no, that's not the way it works. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in us today, there's no way under God that we can live the way he wants us to live. Just by your will, it's impossible. And that's exactly what he says. Go back and read it for the rest of the day when you get home in verse 19. He says it doesn't work that way. The assistance of divine grace is absolutely required, as well as what? As serious conversion from all idols and true repentance. Idols are just whatever we're giving ourselves to instead of God. Wow. Rise to the challenge. What choice are you going to make today that will bring God glory and will enhance the lives, not only our lives, but the lives around us? We get to make them. Every one of us gets to make a lot of choices. Let's make the right ones. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, as you showed mercy to David after he committed horrible sin, you said that you would forgive us if we would turn to you, if we would turn from our sin and trust you. You would change our lives from the inside out. You would give us different wants. You would give us a Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to live those out. Father, remind us today that every little choice we make will affect our choices in our lives tomorrow. Help us make those choices for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.